Message this morning, continuing in our series on renewing our commitment to the church. And we've been looking at a series of messages, starting out with commitment and defining that. We'll be back in Romans 12, if you will, today, Romans 12, and we're going to look at 1 through 8, but we did look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we will be also considering that this morning in our message. That was the first message we preached on commitment. Then we had a message on your renewing your commitment to join the church. And then we had the renewing your commitment to faithfully attend. That was last Sunday. And today we want to look at an important subject on renewing your commitment to humbly serve in the church. Humbly serve in the church. And we're going to be finding that in Romans chapter 12. So we'll begin by reading our text. Take your Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we just bow before you and ask you to lead in the message. Father, speak to our hearts today from your word. And Father, though this is a different format of our service, Father, we know that, Father, you use the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. You use preaching of your word, whether it's in person or even someone listening to a sermon or watching a sermon, Father, you can change lives. And that's what we trust today. We believe in the primacy of preaching in our church, and we just trust you to do that work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. We did consider them when we began this series, but by way of introduction, I think it's important to understand that before God's going to use us in the church, before God's going to use our spiritual gifts, we must commit our lives to the Lord. And that's what verses 1 and 2 is talking about here. We are to commit, you are to commit your life to God. This is speaking about our body, our mind, and our will. So think about before you trusted the Lord. How did you use your body? You probably used your body like I did in sinful pleasures and sinful purposes. But if we came to Christ, the Bible's telling us that our bodies now belong to the Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 to 20 says that our body becomes God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our bodies belong to the Lord, and we are to now glorify the Lord and magnify Him in our bodies. And Paul speaks about that over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He's very clear that he wanted to magnify the Lord, whether by life or by death. He wanted his body to be glorify God. He wanted to use his body to glorify God, whether by life or by death. So, we know that Jesus Christ took on a body to do the will of God. He came to this earth. He took on a human body to do God's will. And in that body, he was perfect. He surrendered. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so, in that same way, we as Christians need to yield our bodies to Christ that he may continue to work through us, through our bodies on this earth. And that's God's will. In fact, Romans chapter 6, a very important and very practical chapter about our body, says that we're to yield the members of our body, like our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our tongue, whatever, our feet. We're to yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God. And think about the verb here. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present." That's the idea of making a definite commitment to the Lord to give him your body. Just as a bride and a groom at a wedding, they commit their bodies one to another. This is the idea that we are to commit our bodies to the Lord. And this commitment is to determine what we do with our bodies. And I think Paul gives us a good reason here in verse 1 that we should make this commitment to the Lord. Because I think, first of all, if you look at the whole context, it's the right response to all that God has done for us. Think about everything that God has done for us in salvation. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Amen. Think of all the mercies of God. In fact, reading through the Psalms this week, it says that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Let me see if I can find that. Yeah, it's Psalm 136. Every verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then it goes down the whole chapter, the whole Psalm, 26 verses. It ends with this phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever." Amen. So there's a reason here. And that reason is this. It says, by the mercies, all that God has done for us, let's commit our bodies to him. And then it says also that it's our reasonable service. You know, basically that word service also is speaking about worship. And think about giving your body to the Lord as worship. And when should you worship the Lord? It's speaking about 7 days a week, amen? Not just Sundays, but every day. And so our body is to be yielded to the Lord as a reasonable service to him every day of the week. So let's commit our bodies to the Lord, but it also talks about our minds here, not just our body. And it says in verse number 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's the mind. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's the will. So the world wants to control our mind. The world wants to change us and mold us into people who truly are atheist and humanistic and selfish and live a life self-centered, separated from God. That's basically what you'll get from this world. But God says He wants to transform us through our minds. And he says this transformation is through the renewing of our minds. And this is a change from within. Amen. And it's hard to explain that to people when you go out on visitation that, you know, we're not talking about changing churches for church's sake or denominations or changing religions. We heard that yesterday. But the truth of the matter is, what Christ offers is a relationship, a personal relationship, and this change that he offers is not by applying external laws or traditions of the church, rules and regulations and standards, so on and so forth from the outside. Not saying any of those things are wrong, but what I'm saying is what God offers is to transform us from the inside out. And that's what that word transform means. Metamorphosis, it's a change from the inside out. Just like that caterpillar changing into a butterfly. The same idea here. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit as we come into the contact with God's thoughts, God's word, and God's truth. He's going to transform us, transform our thinking. And so if the world controls your thinking, then you're a conformer. That's how you have to look at it. But if God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. That's what this verse is saying. And so God will transform us and make us spiritually minded. Amen. We're going to be more and more like Jesus Christ through the power of the scriptures by reading God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, because God's going to be working on the inner man. The inner man, not just the outward appearance. And so God's going to make us more spiritual through our minds. So commit your body to the Lord, commit your mind to the Lord. But he also talks about the will of God in verse 2. He says, commit your will. You know, your mind, think about this, your mind controls your body, does it not? What you think controls what you do with your body. And your will controls your mind. So how important it is to have a surrendered will. Do you know how many times have you said, well, I'm going to do this, and you said, I'm going to change this in my life, and I'm just going to do it by willpower. I have the willpower to do this. And then you usually fail because you don't have the power in your own self. Paul talks about this over in Romans 7. We don't have time to look there. Remember, the things that he wanted to do, he couldn't. And the things that he didn't want to do, he did. So that was through his will. But if you go and really study chapter 8, we see that through the transformation and the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, now he could actually do the things that God wanted him to do and have the victory. We have to understand that God wants us to yield our wills to him, and then his power takes over. That's what he wants us to do. You don't have the willpower, but God has the power to work in your will and through your will to make you a victorious Christian. So we have to surrender our wills, and I think one of the ways that we do that, remember, we transform our minds through the word of God, but you surrender your will through prayer. Amen. Really taking time and committing your needs to the Lord, committing your problems to the Lord, committing your trials to the Lord, surrendering your decisions to the Lord. And really, you're saying, like as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And you're doing that in your prayer life. And truly, when you get into the Word of God, you're going to understand that you need to pray about everything. The Bible's going to teach you to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And that really is whenever there's a moment, whenever there's a need, whenever you recognize your weakness, and you, it doesn't matter where you're at on earth, what you're doing, at that very moment, cry unto God in your heart. Lift up a prayer unto the Lord. And so we need to have a right relationship and a commitment to the Lord with our bodies, with our minds, and our will to the Lord. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 to 2. And as you do that, you're going to be able to be useful in the body of Christ, which is the church. So present your body, present your mind, commit it, and your will. Surrender your will unto the Lord. Why? What's the purpose? Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now think about this. This is very practical because he's saying to everyone. Not a few select in the church. Not a special group in the church. He says to everyone that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God is saying we need to think about ourselves with humility. Amen. Don't think more highly than what you ought to think. And that's what is going to prepare us, even though, you know, you surrender your life to God, but we still need to serve him with humility. Why? Because we have received everything we have spiritually. Doesn't matter what God called you to do or what gift you're in. Think about that. Everything that you have, you received of God. Isn't that what he's talking about here? Paul even says it, through the grace given to me. You know, he's going to be preaching, teaching this truth through the grace of God. Amen. And then he says, don't think more highly than of yourself, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's the one who has given us everything we need to live for him, to serve him, and to be good, solid members of his church, of his body. Amen. This is saying, but it's, I like the idea, every man. And so every member ought to be thinking biblically right here that God's speaking to you. Even when we unfold a little bit these gifts here, there's 7 gifts that he mentions here. You need to find which gift God has given you. And then he uses the analogy of the body, right? Verses 4 and 5. I think we can all understand the analogy of a human body. And then now he's going to apply that analogy to the church body. And what is he saying in verse 4 and 5? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Think, and 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, he used that with the Corinthians as well, the analogy of the human body. And he does talk about the eye and the hand and the foot. And he starts applying this to members of the church. And that's what he's doing right here. We have many members in one body. Each church is the body of Christ in that locality. So we have many members, many different members, church members in that body. But we all don't have the same office. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Not everyone's the pastor. Not everyone's the deacon. Not everyone's the treasurer. Not everyone's the secretary. Not everyone's the piano player and the sound man. And not everyone has the gift of evangelism and preaching and pastor, teacher, and we all have different gifts. We don't all hold the same office. And this is how we need to see the human, or the analogy that Paul's using, and see how important it is to us in the church. Now, what we need to understand, it says here, so then, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And that's the amazing part. I think I've already alluded to this. Think about how we are connected spiritually and how that each member is so important to each other. I hope you have that connection, because that connection is given by the Spirit of God. Amen. That connection is when you're a committed member to a church and you unite with that church with this commitment to serve, with this commitment to be faithful. You will feel that connection with the rest of the members, because we are members one of another. This is the reality of what God does when we are saved, when we're scripturally baptized, and when we join a church. Amen? And so we're one body in Christ. But we have many members, and not all have the same gifts. Amen? Not all of them have the same office. Not all members have the same function. But understanding this, we are not to be independent one of another. You know, some members have the idea, because of what we're taught in the world, that we live independent lives and we don't really want to depend on anyone else for anything. And it becomes somewhat of an issue of pride, really. And we need to be careful of that, because we actually, yeah, we could be independent Baptist, amen. And that's talking about the autonomy of our churches, the government, how we govern our churches, amen. We're not tied to a head. We don't have a head office or a denominational office or some kind of president and board overseeing every church. Amen. But as members, we are dependent one on another, interdependent. We're not independent, we're interdependent. And I think of these missionaries. You know, they depend on us, don't they? But they're members of other churches. And this is truly the fellowship of the gospel that the Bible is speaking about. And so the Bible's very clear here that we are dependent on one another. We're interdependent on one another. And here's what I want you to understand. You need me to grow, and I need you to grow. Now, if you're sitting at home and you're with your family, and they're members of the church, look at them and have this thought. I need you to grow and you need me to grow. And make that very real in your relationship to the other members of the church. Like if we were sitting in this auditorium, we'd be looking at each other and really practically thinking, I need you to grow, you need me to grow. This is God's will, amen, in the church. Now, in verses 6 to 8, this is where we get down to the gifts. This is how we understand how we are to serve one another. Amen? So, Paul is going to show here how the body actually functions in verses 6 through 8 through the various gifted members of the church. Now, when you think of spiritual gifts, we have to understand a truth, and I have it a little later, but I want to bring it out right now about the gifts. Is very clearly, Paul makes it clear that the gifts are given according to God's sovereign will. That's over in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11, 18, and 28. There's verses over there, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, 18, and 28. And it's very clear that God is the one who gives us the gifts. Amen? And so we need to have the right attitude towards each other. We're not to despise other people's gifts. Oh, well, they have this gift, and I wanted that gift. Nor should we neglect the gifts. Amen? We shouldn't despise them. We shouldn't neglect them. We shouldn't be envious of other people's gifts. We need to have the... Like verse 3 says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Amen? According to the grace of God given to us. So everything that we have comes from God, and we need to understand that our spiritual gifts come from God as well. Now, this is given to us through the Holy Spirit of God, and these gifts are to be used in the body, in the church. So this is another practical message on church membership, amen? How we need to be committed, because your gift that God gave you after you're saved, that enabling gift through the power of the Holy Spirit, is given to you to function in the church. That's why, remember, I think I said last week or one of these messages, you're not a Christian at large, amen? You don't just go around, oh yeah, I have this gift, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to preach here and then I'm going to baptize here and give the Lord's Supper over here. I'm going to go all over the place and serve God. No, God wants you to be faithful in a church body. That's His will for us, amen? And that's how He's gifted you. And so, these are gifts that come from God. They come by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, after salvation. And we'll get into a little bit about discovering the gifts, maybe in our conclusion this morning. So, let's get into verses 6 through 8. And break down these seven gifts, okay? Now I want you to be thinking, okay, what gift has God given me? These are what we call service gifts. Remember, there's a whole nother section of the Bible concerning the sign gifts. And we know that the signs of the apostles were accomplished in their apostolic era. And that special revelation, divine revelation. In fact, we'll make that distinction in the gift of prophecy here, the first one, that prophecy, like an Old Testament prophet, to foretell the future is not for today. Amen? That was given during the Old Testament and the apostolic era, or Christ and the apostles. But when the completion of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. And he talks about revelation there. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect, amen, the perfect, complete word of God, revelation, then that which is in part is done away with, amen. That's important to understand. So the sign gifts that the apostles used, the miracles, the healings, the tongues, that was a sign as well, and this prophetic foretelling of the future, which the apostles had, amen. That's how they were able to write about the future rapture and the future resurrection and the book of Revelation, amen, and all the future events that are coming our way. That's prophecy, prophetic revelation of foretelling the future. That doesn't happen today because it's all told that we need to know in the Bible. Amen. So let's get into these gifts. With that introduction into the gifts, let's read 6 to 8 and break this down quickly. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Number one, we have the gift of prophecy. Now remember, it says, verse 6, having then gifts differing, we all have different gifts, according to the grace that is given to us. Again, the context, every man, every member of the body has a gift. Now, let's break down the gift of prophecy. Now, I'm going to preface this because I think that's the idea of verse 3 and verses 4 and 5, that we're all given this by God and we're to do, exercise everything with humility. Amen. That's why the title is Renew Your Commitment by humbly serving God in the church. Amen. By humble service, by humility. So every gift is to be exercised with humility. Amen. And so the gift of prophecy, and I want you to, I want to name it very clear right up front, is the gift of preaching today. And this preaching is not foretelling, but it is forthtelling, meaning I have God's word already written. Amen. I need to study and preach this truth, God's word, right here. This is my message. I'm not trying to get a vision or a dream. I'm not trying to find out how to predict your future or my future or the future of anyone. No, I am to get into God's word, and I'm going to study God's word, and this is that which is perfect. It's come already. It's been completed. Revelation in 22 says, do not add, do not take away from the message. Amen. Just preach it. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. So this is the gift of preaching. And this is a God-given ability to be persuasive in preaching the word of God. Obviously, if you sit under the preaching of our church or a preacher, not, I'm just saying in general, whether it's me or any other preacher, you're going to be persuaded to do some things. Amen. You're going to feel like, man, why is he preaching to me? Amen. Why is he talking about my sins? And why is he bringing up these things about my life? And because God is speaking to you through his word. And that's, we ought not to confuse the things. Amen. But there are, just like the Old Testament prophets, and we're studying the minor prophets, amen. The Old Testament prophets also have to preach against sin, amen. They were called on to preach against sin. They were called on to preach against error. And pastors or preachers today are going to be called on to preach the same messages, amen. And he says, according to the proportion of faith. Again, we ought not to be governed by emotions or love of speaking, but we must be governed by that which God gives us to preach. God gives us that message. And really, we need to preach everything that God gives us. Remember what Paul says? To preach the whole counsel of God and not to hold back even difficult truths. And we ought not to shy away from truths like, God hates divorce. And, God wants you to tithe all of your income. And different truths that some preachers say, you better not preach that. You may chase people out of your church. And it may be true that some may not like the message and may leave, but the message is from God. Amen. Preach all the truth of God. But in our preaching with this gift, it is an enabling of God. Amen. It is something that God gives us to do, a calling upon our lives. But we must always be careful to trust God in preaching. Amen. Trust him and not go beyond what God is saying in our message. So we have the gift of prophecy or the gift of preaching. Secondly, we have the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This is a gift that needs to be exercised with humility, but this is the gift of serving others. Amen. It's the motivation to demonstrate love by helping and serving others through meeting their physical and practical needs. So this ability is to detect the needs of others, amen, within a church, and to do something positively to help meet that need. That's what ministry is all about. And we do know that those with the gift of ministry and serve often do it behind the scenes. No one ever sees them. And the other thing about that in the church, these are things that if they're not done, everyone notices. Amen. You think about, what if you had the Lord's table and there was no one who bought the juice or made the bread or filled the trays and there was nothing ready to be passed out. I guess you would notice that really quick. But there's always someone behind the scenes doing these things and serving and helping. And I think of our church, there's faithful servants in the church that make things happen from week to week. Amen? And again, you say, well, what are they? Well, you know what they are. Look at the grounds out at the church. There's 4 acres here. Look at you're not here to see it in person, but the church building is completely cleaned up and organized and ready to go. Someone will be in making coffee and buying some food, maybe some donuts or something. You know, there's always something going on in the church, especially think about our church fellowship and everything. So there's ministry, there's service. And then, you know, from time to time, there's members with needs. And someone says, hey, we ought to do something for so-and-so. They have this need. Amen. And that's going on sometimes behind the scenes, or sometimes the whole church is involved in these things. So there's a gift. There's this desire to help others, to serve others. And then there's the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. This is, again, all should be done with humility. So this gift is the motivation to present the truth of God's word clearly and precisely. So this is the desire to teach God's word. It is the God-given ability to dedicate yourself to research and to detailed study of God's word. Amen? And to present that truth in a clear and precise way. Now, I want you to understand, all of these gifts, just because you have the gift, doesn't mean that it comes easy. You're going to have to spend a lot of time preparing, amen? Just like preaching and just like teaching, you have to prepare. It's not going to be easy just because you have the gift. And you're not going to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and here's my message. You know, that's not what... you say you have the gift of teaching, so you can just open anywhere and just start, or preach from anywhere. No. It takes development. It takes research. It takes detailed study. It takes, you know, laboring in prayer and study and searching out the scriptures and comparing that which is spiritual with spiritual. And so you have to work hard at the gift of teaching. You have, you know, and preaching. And then you have the gift in verse 8 of exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Again, all should be done with humility. This gift is the motivation to encourage others. Amen. To stimulate, to prompt others in the church to grow spiritually. This is a great gift. It's the ability to get alongside someone. Amen. And to help others in the word of God, to encourage them to pursue spiritual growth and a course of obedience in their lives. And so this is so needed in the church. I believe, obviously, there may be a little overlap with the gift of teaching and exhortation, or the gift of preaching and teaching. Amen. Pastor teacher is over there in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And you have exhortation. Obviously, the pastors should be exhorting as well. But usually, there's a little difference in it, and it's in the emphasis of it. Number one, or one writer has said this, as teaching is directed to the understanding, amen, because that's teaching, precisely laying out the truth. Exhortation is directed to the heart, amen, to the conscience, to the will. So that may be a difference of emphasis, of teaching and exhortation. But I think all preaching and teaching should contain a little bit of exhortation, amen? And that's the application of truth. And so God's word, as we already learned in verses 1 and 2, God's word is not just to fill our head with information. God's word is to transform our lives, amen? And then you have the gift of giving. The gift, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And so this, again, the gift of giving, everything should be done with humility. But also it says with a pure motive here, with simplicity. Obviously, those who have this gift have the gift of gaining assets, amen, and then sharing them with others for the work of the Lord. It is a God-given ability to be able to give and to meet the needs of others and meet the needs of the church and the furtherance of the gospel, amen. There are those that God has blessed and give generously to the work of the Lord. And I think that is commendable to everyone. And especially if you have the gift of giving, you're going to have some assets. You're going to be able to give, amen. God's going to bless you with that. But it's saying do it here with pure motives, amen. You're not to give to manipulate the church. Well, I'll stop, you know, giving if you don't do this the way I want it. And, you know, that could go on too, but that's not a person who has the gift of giving. Because the person who has the gift of giving is giving to the Lord, and he's trusting, as long as it's being used in the Lord's work, that God's directing that. He's not going to be putting strings on there or, okay, I want this position in the church. I'll give so much. And I want this status in the church, and I want power in the church. So I'm, you know, and that's not what God wants here, amen. We ought to do it with humility. And by the way, in passing, I want to mention, when you give to the church, the bylaws and the constitution of the church are clear. That's the Lord's. You can't say, well, I'm leaving the church now, and I gave, you know, $10,000 a year for the last 10 years. I need all that money back. No, you gave it to the Lord, amen. That is the Lord's, and that's how you should give to the Lord anyway, in general, amen, with that pure motive, with that generosity, with that simplicity. And then we have the gift of ruling. The gift of ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. And again, all should be done with humility, with diligence. This is the gift is the motivation to coordinate and lead activities of others in accomplishing common goals. So there's some goals. There's someone who can say, you know, I can identify, here's what we need to do. These are the objectives. And then help everyone work towards those objectives. That's the gift of ruling. Now, Paul does use some of these terms when it comes to church leaders and pastors, like 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and elders and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, and all throughout that 1 Timothy 3, throughout that chapter. So diligence means you can't be a passive leader, amen? You got to take the initiative, whether it's leading your family, leading the church, leading your business. When you're doing this, you got to take the initiative. And leaders must see problems that need attention and work through others to provide solutions, to give the appropriate oversight. And so there's the gift of ruling. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of exhortation. There's the gift of teaching. And there's the gift of preaching. But then we see in verse 8, the gift of mercy. Amen. And again, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Praise the Lord. This gift is the motivation to identify with and share in the sufferings and the joys of others as a comforter. Amen. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And we, if you have that gift of mercy, you're going to be able to help others and show them mercy when they're suffering. You're going to be able to Show empathy. Amen. It's the God-given ability to empathize with the misfortunes and miseries of others, to mentally and emotionally relate to their needs, and be able to bring comfort through the Word of God. People who are suffering can tell whether you're there helping them as a duty or because you really love them and care for them and you're showing mercy to them. Amen? And they don't need to hear about how much you're sacrificing to help them. Amen? If you have the gift of mercy, you're not going to be blowing your horn all the time. Amen? You know I'm doing all this for you and let me tell you everything I'm doing. No. You need to do it with a cheerful countenance. And really, when you do it with cheerfulness, not out of a duty, you're pointing people to the Lord. Amen? And you're helping them see that the Lord is their strength. And I think showing mercy with cheerfulness, brethren, also leaves those who are suffering with hope. Amen? With hope. God's going to help me out of this. So I hope today we've seen very clearly some gifts. All members of the church, you're saved, you're baptized, you're a member of this body, you have one of these gifts. Amen? God has given that to you. Now, by way of application and closing here, brethren, I want you to think of it this way as well. It is important to remember that almost all of these gifts that we just mentioned here have corresponding commandments for all believers to do. Amen? You can't say, well, I'm not doing that because I don't have that gift. No. You can't opt out doing certain things because you claim that you don't have your gift. No. There is a gift of exhortation, but remember, like Hebrews 3 and other passages in Hebrews 10, we're to exhort one another. Amen? That's a command. There's the gift of teaching, but we're all to teach. Think about teaching your children, teaching them the Word of God, teaching the Sunday school class. You may not necessarily have the gift of teaching to be a Sunday school teacher, but you teach. Teaching others the Bible study on how to be saved doesn't necessarily mean that you have the gift of teaching, but you're there teaching truth to other people. How about evangelism? There's the gift of the evangelist. We didn't cover that over in Ephesians 4:11. But we know that we're all commanded to go out and share the gospel. Amen? And there's the gift of service. But we all must serve. There's a gift of mercy. But we all are commanded to show mercy to the suffering. There's the gift of giving. But we're all called to give and to give generously to the work of God. You see that? There are some commandments, there's some gifts here, but we all are commanded in a lot of these same areas. And then, we should all be looking for the needs in the body and be quick to help, no matter what our spiritual gift are. We need, think about the church fellowships and the workers that are cleaning up, right? You have some, they get right to it, and they're putting up the chairs and cleaning the tables and running the vacuum cleaner, and you say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of service like that brother or that sister, and so I'm standing around just watching them. No, you're to jump in, amen? You're to jump in and serve. You're to jump in and help, amen? And obviously, if you have gifts in other areas, doesn't mean that necessarily you're going to see that need right away, and you're like the people who have the gift of ministry. They see that, and they do it right away. But you may say, oh, they're doing that. Let me help them. Amen? Because you may have another gift. So all of it needs balance. Amen? Humility. And diligence. So how do you discover your gift? I think it's always been said, and I think it's right, God directs moving vehicles. Amen? Moving objects. If you are not doing anything in the church, if you're not serving in areas of ministry in the church, how can God show you your gift? He can't. So you have to start serving, amen? And God, when you're serving here, you're serving there, you're teaching, you're on visitation, and you're you know, helping in the ministry of the church, and you're doing all these things, brethren, God is going to direct you. Even if you're called on to teach, or you're called on to preach, God will direct you. Amen? And how does he do that? Well, in your area of your gift, you're going to be a blessing to others. Others will say, hey, you know, that was a blessing to me. That message was a blessing. That lesson you taught, I'm really, you know, that spoke to my heart. And you start hearing comments of how, you know, what you're doing is a blessing to others. And so God's going to be kind of encouraging you. Hey, I'm using you in this area. But if you're not involved in serving and you're not committed to the church and you're not committed to ministry, you'll never discern your gift. And then the other thing is, and this is going to sound strange, but what do you complain about in the church? You see, you could be complaining about the area of your giftedness. Because a gifted teacher may say, well, you know, that teaching is kind of weak. You know, they should do this and they should do that. How about those who have gift of ruling? Well, you know, it's not organized the best way and I would have done it this way. And how about those who have the gift of mercy? They're like, well, they didn't go visit that person. They didn't go visit the shut-in. They didn't do this. And the gift of evangelism, and they're saying, you know, well, there's no one who wants to go out and preach the gospel, you know, and why aren't more doing this? And I want you to understand about this. Think about what you complain about in the church, and then here's the solution. Quit complaining and start serving. Amen? Quit complaining and start exercising your gift. You've seen it. You've noticed it. You complained about it. Things ought to be done a little better. They ought to be done a little differently. Then get involved. Amen. Serve in that area and improve the whole body. Improve the whole church and the whole ministry. Amen. I think you would agree with me today that there's some practical implications here taught by Paul. I think one of them is this. There should not be any bench warmers in the body of Christ. Amen. Every member has a gift. Every member should be serving. Listen, God didn't give you a gift for you to go and bury it in the ground and wait till you get to heaven. Wait for his return. No, he wants you to be serving. And if you're not serving, look around. Ask the pastor, what can I do? What are some more things I can do for the Lord? Obviously, we learned also another practical implication is this. Let's not boast about our gifts. Amen. Let's not belittle or criticize those who don't have the same gifts as we do. Amen. God graciously gave us whatever gifts we have. We don't even deserve them. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. Can you say amen right there? It's a privilege to serve the Lord in the church. Amen. Thank God for that. And also, we need the gifts of others. We need them. We need them to grow, to help us. And let's serve the Lord with humility. Don't envy the gifts of others. God made you who you are. And he gave you to do that function in the body. And that's what's important for you. And you're going to be rewarded or not rewarded based on how you're serving in the church. So I think we should not compete with one another. We should cooperate with one another. Amen. We should not compete with one another, but we should complement one another in the church. Let me close with that thought. Years ago in a Special Olympics, there was a boy named Andrew. They were running the 220. And he was faster than others. When he came around the corner on the track, he was about 50 yards ahead of everyone. Everyone was standing at the finish line yelling at Andrew, "Come on, come on." But out of the corner of his eye, he could see one of his friends in the far lane take a fall. Andrew ignored the ones yelling at him to win. He went back and he picked up his fallen friend by the hand. And together, they crossed the finish line in last place. To the cheers of those in the stands, amen. You ask the question, did Andrew win? It depends on how you define win, amen. If winning is coming first, then Andrew lost. He came in last. But if winning is caring for and working together with your brother, Andrew won, amen. That's how we are supposed to use our gifts to serve one another in the Lord's church, in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. And you think about what God's doing in your heart. Think about some applications for your life as you serve the Lord in Heritage Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Father, we thank you today for all that you've given us in salvation. Certainly, we want to present our bodies to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. But Father, we thank you for giving us a gift after salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, that enabling to do something for you in your body, in your church. So Father, today, help each one to discover their gifts and to humbly serve you in the church. Father, you want us to renew our commitments to service, to really get busy, to be thinking about what we can do in the body of Christ, how we can be a help, how we can be better used for your honor and glory. Help us not to bury that talent, that gift, until you come back, but help us to use it for the glory of God, to bring you honor and glory in your church. And we thank you for that verse, that unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So Father, help us to bring you glory in the church by serving you with our gift and by serving one another, because your word says we are members one of another. Thank you once again for this message. Speak to our hearts. Continue to work. And Father, help those that are sick to be raised up today. Put your healing hand upon them. And Father, bring everyone back with a desire at this location, Lord, on Facebook or YouTube at 6 p.m. to receive the message tonight from the book of Nehemiah chapter 7. So Father, have your will and way with us today. May we glorify